It's great to see you. Great that we can meet together in this way. And great joy to be able to look at this part of God's Word together. Let me lead us in prayer again, and then we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to yourself. Our Father, we thank you that we can be your people. We pray now as you come to Word, help us to be humble before it. Please teach us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would be at work in us to shape us in a way that it is pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the themes you may have noticed in our passage is the theme of humility, right? And I thought as we got started, it might be helpful to have a bit of a working definition. So, of course, I looked it up on the internet, right? Ask Google to define humility. Here's what I read. Humility is the quality of being free from pride and arrogance, meaning you have a modest view of your own importance. You may know I like pictures, so I thought maybe I could try and translate this into a kind of image. So I thought, well, humility, if we think about ourselves in relationship to others, humility is not thinking of yourself too highly, pride and arrogance. And I think people would also say not so much thinking too lowly of yourself, not too high, not too low, just in the middle, maybe Goldilocks, right? Just right, having a modest view of your own importance. But how does this compare to a Christian view of humility? Well, today we're going to be looking at these two parts that we had read. First of all, the parable, which we'll spend more of our time on. And then more briefly, we'll look at this little incident between Jesus, the disciples, and the children. And hopefully as we do that, we'll have a clearer picture of what true humility is really like. But let's have a look then, Luke 18, and I'm going to read verse 9. Where we see the purpose of why Jesus told this parable. So look there, verse 9. He, that's Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. So if you were to guess who is the kind of intended audience of this parable, well, if you've been with us in our Luke series, you might think of the religious leaders. Jesus has, on many occasions, has spoken against them. And I think that's, well, confirmed because one of the characters in the story is a Pharisee, right? Is a religious leader. Jesus is not very subtle at this point. And so you can see verse 10, this is how the story begins. Well, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, as I said, but the other a tax collector. Now, it's important for us to understand, for those first listening to Jesus' story here, when they hear the character, the Pharisee, what people are thinking is, okay, this is the good guy, right? At that time, Pharisees were very kind of respected religious leaders. They were seen as very kind of upright, very religious, the kind of person who belonged in the temple. But on the other hand, when people listening heard of the tax collector, they would think, all right, this is the bad guy. Right back in the first century, the Romans, they were the ones who kind of ruled over the Jewish people, and the Jewish people weren't very happy about this. But tax collectors, they worked for the Romans, right? They would collect money from their own people, so they were seen as those who were traitors, but they would often sort of skim money off for themselves. So they would also, well, benefit financially from this arrangement. So tax collectors, well, they were seen as the bad guys. The expectation as people heard this story is that God would accept the Pharisee, the good guy, and reject the tax collector, the bad guy. But let's have a look at what happens. Verse 11, we're told the Pharisee goes first, right? Well, verse 11, the Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything that I get. Now, I think it's important for us to see that by himself, this Pharisee is a pretty good guy, right? He's not a bad person, right? He's not not greedy, not unrighteous, not an adulterer, right? Those things are bad, and he's not like that, but instead he's religious. Right back in the Old Testament law, God's people were to fast at sort of special feasts throughout the year. But this guy, right, he goes above and beyond, right? He fasts twice a week. Back in the Old Testament law, God's people were to give a tenth of what they had to support the work of the temple. But, you know, of course, not everyone did this. But this guy, right, he gives a tenth of everything that he gets. Right? He seems very, well, devoted to his religion. But there's something about his prayer that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable, which is that the prayer is all about himself. Do you notice when he prays how many times he uses the word I? Right, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything that I get. In fact, this Pharisee, as he prays, he's the perfect illustration, verse 9, of someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And this is the important thing for us to see. The Pharisee thinks that he'll be accepted by God because of the good things that he has done. But not only is the Pharisee an example of someone who, well, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, he's also an example of someone who looked down on everyone else. And you see that in his prayer, right? God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, people like this tax collector, right, who'd also come to the temple to pray. Now, the Pharisee, he was standing as he prayed. The tax collector, on the other hand, well, verse 13, he was standing far off, right, away from the temple. And you can see his posture is so different. The Pharisee standing tall, the tax collector would not even raise his eyes to heaven. The tax collector kept striking his chest, right, this physical sign at his grief and pain at his sin. And have a look how he prays. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right, this is a picture of someone who is deeply aware of their own sin, and it's in contrast to the Pharisee. Right, the Pharisee trusted in himself that he was righteous, but the tax collector, well, he threw himself on God's mercy. I thought it'd be, just to make this clear, I put together a little table that I wanted to show you. Here's the table, right? Pharisee, tax collector, right? What's their self-assessment? The Pharisee, well, he thought he was righteous, right? He trusted in himself that he was righteous. How does the tax collector view himself? Well, he views himself as a sinner. What do they ask for? The Pharisee, well, he asks for nothing, right? Do you notice that? He goes in the temple to pray, but he doesn't ask anything for God. I mean, what does he need? He already thinks that he's righteous, but what does the tax collector ask for? Well, of course, he asks for mercy. But having looked at the two prayers of these two characters, let's have a look at how Jesus finishes the story. Look there, verse 14. I tell you that this one, the tax collector, right, he went home justified, declared right with God rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself, the Pharisee, well, they will be humbled. But the one who humbles themselves, like the tax collector, they will be exalted. Now, for those first hearing the story, this comes as a shock, right? The Pharisee, he's the good guy. Right? Why would God not listen to him? He's the guy that belonged in the temple. And I think for many people who looked up to the Pharisees, they're thinking, well, if this guy is not accepted, well, what hope is there for me? And why would God accept the tax collector? Right? He's the worst kind of person, one who has betrayed his own people, one who is greedy. Right? How could God accept him? But this reversal of expectation really drives us to the heart of the gospel, of the central message of the Bible, which is that to be right with God, it's not about what we do, but rather it's about the mercy of God. Look with me more closely at verse 13, right? The prayer of the tax collector. You'll notice as he prays, God, have mercy on me. But next to that little phrase there is a footnote, right? I've got a little capital D here in my Bible. If you look down the bottom, you can see the footnote. It says, "Or God, turn your wrath from me." And the word that Jesus uses here on the lips of the tax collector has that kind of sense. Sometimes it's translated by this word here, propitiation, right? Maybe not a word that you've heard that often, and well, it's not a very common word. Maybe that's why they've used mercy here. But this word propitiation has a sense of turning aside of God's anger. And so for this tax collector, as he prays, as the tax collector prays, he knows that he's a sinner, right? He knows that he falls short, but he also knows that because of this, he deserves to face God's anger. Right? The consequence of his sin is to face God's judgment. And so what does he need? Well, he needs mercy. He needs a propitiation, someone to turn aside the anger of God. But of course, that's exactly why Jesus came. Right? If you've been with us in our Luke series, you know that back from chapter 9, that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. That as he teaches these things, he's on the way to Jerusalem, where he knows that he will die on the cross, where he will give his life in our place, that he will take upon himself the consequence of our sin, where his death will be a propitiation, a turning aside of God's anger, so that people can be forgiven. And the wonderful promise is that whoever turns to Jesus, well, they will be forgiven, not because of good things that they have done, no, but because of what Jesus has already done for us. It's the same truth that we see in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to try this, Ben. You ready? Oh, there we go. All right, the same truth as Ephesians. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Right? It's not about the things that we do, but it's about God's grace, his kindness, his mercy. The truth that we see in Ephesians is, well, it's the same truth in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But what does this all mean for us? Well, it's worth being clear that this is a parable, right? These people, the Pharisee, the tax collector, they're not real people, right? They're made-up characters in this story that Jesus is telling. But even though the characters are not real, the point that Jesus makes still stands. And I think the reason that he chooses to use a tax collector in his story, kind of the worst kind of person, is to make it very clear to us is that anyone can come to God and find mercy. That anyone, which of course includes you. Right? No matter what you have done, if you turn to Jesus, if you come to him, you will find mercy. Now, in our story, the tax collector goes home justified, declared right with God. Well, that could be true for you. If you turn to Jesus, put your trust in him, then tonight you can go home declared right with God. Not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what Jesus has already done for us. But there is a flip side to the story, of course, which is the Pharisee. Right? Again, he's a made-up character, but I think the reason that Jesus uses a Pharisee and a Pharisee like this is to really underline the point that by ourselves we cannot stand before God. Right? In fact, this is the main point of the parable. Right? Remember verse 9, Jesus told this story to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so we need to make sure that you are very clear on this, right? If you are here today and you are trusting in yourself that you are righteous, if you are looking to your own good works or your own religious deeds, if you say, oh yeah, I'll be right with God because I come to church or I read my Bible or do this or whatever it is, well, this is what this parable is speaking against, right? If you are thinking like that, you are in a very dangerous place. What Jesus is saying here is the only way that we can be right with God is to seek the mercy of God. And well, we know that Jesus has already come. He's already died on the cross we know that God will forgive us as we turn to him. But I know that for many of us, we have already accepted this. Many of us here, we know that we fall short. We know that, well, by ourselves, we deserve God's judgment. And we have already put our trust in Jesus. And I hope as you hear this parable, it kind of warms your heart. Right? We can thank God for all that he has done. But I think there's still a lesson in this parable, a lesson about humility. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when you have understood, you know, we are saved by what Jesus has done, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's so easy, isn't it, for pride to slip into our life. We can see it in different ways. Sometimes it's the little kind of boasting that we do in ourselves. Maybe the way we silently judge others who don't seem to measure up what we think is important. Sometimes it's the other way. You know, we look at others and we think, oh, we don't measure up, right? We don't measure up to those around us. But can you see how that kind of thinking reflects a trust in ourselves? And we can even be proud of our own humility. You know, it's easy to read this story and say, oh, yeah, thank you, God. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the Pharisee. No, I'm humble. It's so hard, isn't it, for, well, pride to come in and twist our thoughts. But if we can go back to that little picture I had before, right, of humility. See, what's the problem with this picture? Well, let me ask you, who's in the center? Well, if I'm in the center, of course that's going to push me towards pride. And so who should be at the center? Well, it's obvious. Obvious, right? Very obvious. God, right? God should be at the center, right? If we put him at the center of our life, in fact, the more that we make of God in our life, well, the less the focus will be on ourselves and others. You may have heard this little quote coming up here. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Right? Do you catch the difference? Right? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Putting the focus off ourself. And in fact, if I wanted to add one little part to the quote, right, thinking more about God. When we put the focus on God in our life, when we focus on him, well, that will help us to be truly thankful. Right? Not the kind of false thankfulness of the Pharisee, but to be truly thankful. It will guard us against looking down on others because we'll remember that we all stand by grace. It'll guard us against despair when we struggle with sin or life doesn't go as we plan because we know that our assurance, our confidence is firmly in Jesus. Well, so far we've looked at that first part of our passage, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But we've got a little bit more to look at, this nice little part about Jesus and the children. Just going to get a drink of water, but get your Bibles open and we're ready to read at verse 15. All right, ready? Verse 15, let me read for us. People were bringing infants to him, to Jesus, so that he might touch them, I think, to bless them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So you can imagine the scene. Jesus is there. There's lots of people around him. People are bringing small children to Jesus so that he might bless them. But the disciples, well, they rebuke them, right? Don't bring these children to Jesus. But why do they do that? Well, back in the first century, children were not particularly valued, right? Children had a very kind of low social standing. And so you can imagine the disciples thinking, you know, there's all these important adults around. Don't get distracted by the children, right? Jesus should be focused on the adults, maybe also focused on them. But how does Jesus respond? Look there, verse 16. Jesus, however, invited them. Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And of course, the obvious implication is that children, even though they're not of high social standing, well, they should be welcomed into God's kingdom. And as we think about our context today, well, of course, children should be welcomed in our church. And now you may know that part of my role here is overseeing kids ministry, right? And I think, well, this is what a great passage for me to be able to talk on today. And I think at our church, it is true that we really do seek to welcome children, which is a wonderful thing. But I think a good reminder for us that as we think about our church more broadly, I mean, there's not many children here, but as we think about our church more broadly, children should be welcome as they come to church. And this is not always easy. Children can be, well, they can be annoying, right? But a good reminder that we need to bear with children. But I think the main application for this congregation here is to see the real value of serving in kids' ministry. And in my role, it's such a great delight to see many of you willing to invest yourselves in teaching children about Jesus. It's such a wonderful thing to see, and what such a wonderful blessing to our church. But of course, if you are serving in kids' ministry, you know, well, it can be hard, right? Yes, it can be very hard. But I hope this picture of Jesus welcoming children will be a wonderful encouragement to you, right? To see the value of doing these things, that you might continue to persevere. And if you're interested in serving in kids' ministry, why don't you come and chat to me, and I'd love to talk more. But I think it's important just to say here, I don't think Jesus is saying we should idolize children, maybe a danger in our time. Back in this time, they were not seen as important, so Jesus is saying make sure you welcome them. But it is also, we shouldn't idolize children, no. But we should also think in our time, are there other people who may not be as valued in our society, right? Whatever their age or background or whatever it is, and make sure that they feel welcome in our church. Maybe something we can continue to reflect on. But coming back to the passage, is that all that Jesus has to say? No, well, verse 17, our last verse, look there, verse 17. Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And so not only does Jesus say, "Let the children come to me," but he also points out that children are a model of how we are to receive the kingdom. But what does Jesus mean here? I mean, he doesn't kind of unpack it for us. I think a common kind of idea is to see that, well, the way that we receive the kingdom is with a childlike faith. So if you think of children, the way that they tend to be more trusting, they kind of accept what's before them, well, that's how we are to enter the kingdom. But then how do we know that? And how do we know that's the particular aspect of children that Jesus wants to draw out? Well, I think what's helpful is to have a look at the context of what's happening here. If you remember the scene that people are bringing children to Jesus, the disciples are rebuking them. Why are they rebuking them? Well, because, you know, they're not seen as important. And so I think what's happening here is that the children, as they come to Jesus, they're not coming with a sense of their own importance, right? They're not coming expecting something. No, they come because Jesus invites them. And I think that's the point that we're meant to come away with. In the parable, it wasn't about, you know, your moral standing or your religious standing. But when it comes to the children, it's not about our social standing. It's not about how important we are. But no, we come because Jesus invites us. Perhaps we could say, well, we come with a childlike faith, trusting the words that Jesus says. Well, hopefully then you've seen in both these passages the encouragement for us to come to Jesus with humility, right? Not relying upon ourselves, our good works, our religious things, or our social standing, but we come humbly to Jesus, trusting in him. But if humility is something that God really values, well, how will you grow in humility? Well, it's obvious to say, don't focus on Don't focus on yourself, right? Maybe don't even focus on humility. Right? Then that kind of ties us up with being proud in our humility. No, if we want to grow in humility, we should focus on God, yes. Yes, we should focus on God. We should make more of God in our life. Because as we focus on God and appreciate His glory and righteousness and His holiness, as we see God as He truly is, well, we will see more clearly the reality of our own sin. We'll see the ways that we fall short. But as we appreciate the seriousness of our own sin, we'll appreciate the wonders of God's mercy. It's like that song we sing, "Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more." And as we delight in God's mercy to us, well, that will help us to be genuinely thankful to God for all that He has done. It will help us to accept others, knowing that we all stand by grace. And it'll help us to have great joy knowing that God welcomes us into His family. Let me pray in light of those things. Father, we're so thankful that we can meet together tonight. We thank You that we can look at Your word together. And Father, we thank You for all that Jesus has done. Father, we pray that we would grow in true humility, that we would recognize the ways that we fall short, that we would see that we cannot stand by ourselves, but that we might turn to Jesus and trust in Him. And we thank You for that wonderful promise that You have made, that because of what Jesus has done, that we can be forgiven, that we can be justified, we can be declared right with You. We're so thankful for this, Father. And we pray that we would be people who continue to trust in Jesus. Please grow us in true humility, that we would make more of You in our own life. And in doing this, that we would live lives that are pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take it with you.